As we look back over this series that we've had on discipleship, and we've looked at different aspects of discipleship, I realize that often those that are involved in this process and trying to give their lives away run into times of discouragement. That has happened for me. But in times like that, I have gone back over and over again to what I believe is one of the most significant promises in all of Scripture. And certainly it's been one of the most influential verses of Scripture that has guided me through the years. But in Isaiah chapter 49, 3-6, is a passage where both talks about discouragement, but also the hope of what God is promising to those who will believe him. It says here in verse 3, "He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.'" So the writer, as God is interacting here and communicating through the Scriptures, that the one that's receiving this word from God is expressing and saying, I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Then in verse 5, the prophet says, "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength.'" He says, in this time of frustration and wondering, have I spent my strength in vain? He turns his attention to this. Doesn't matter of the results or what I see happening. I'm going to trust you. I will trust that you will accomplish your purposes. Then it says, "Now he says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob or to influence those that are right there in front of you. But I will also use you to be a light to the nations or to the Gentiles, that you would bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So the flow here is those that are laboring and feeling like they're laboring and their purpose is in vain, then coming to the conclusion, no, I will trust God. I will make him my strength. And then God saying, "Because you've made me your strength, I will fulfill this promise. It's too small a thing just for you to be my servant, but I will use you to take the reality of who I am to the ends of the earth." He wants to do that through you. He wants to do that through me. And he wants to be faithful to fulfill the promises that he has made to those who will believe.
I'm going to begin by reading that passage that he read out of Isaiah. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. There are times that I really want the clarity of it, and so this is one of those times. Isaiah 49:3. "He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory.' I replied, 'But my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward.' And now the Lord speaks, 'The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him, the Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When we talk about this issue of discouragement, I'm reminded, John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me." Now, certainly all of us at one time or another have tasted of this thing called discouragement. And it doesn't matter whether you are this evening active in ministry or maybe you're not even a Christian this evening, you know what it means to be discouraged. And as I say, that can happen either in the spiritual realm or in the purely secular realm, in the vocational realm, it matters little. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us that such discouragement is common to man. So I think it's safe to say that nearly all of us this evening have tasted of this, have experienced it on one level or another. There is certainly no doubt that when we do deal with this issue, that there are times when in the middle of that we need tenderness, and then there are also times that we need toughness, and that goes ditto for any third party that's brought in to mediate discouragement. It is always a quandary. It is always something that I seek with all my power for God's discernment of how to deal with it in my own life and how to deal with it in yours when I am called to mediate such. But one thing is for sure that I can speak firsthand about, and that is that if we leave it to fester, it has the potential of destroying us. The thing about discouragement is it can be like a cancer. And thus, we can never let this tendency or this position be tolerated or to wallow around in that. It is a silent anguish most of the time. Something we don't share. It must be something that we fight. And if we linger or we bask in discouragement, as I said, it can be costly. Its sense of defeat and helplessness when we're in those situations, it saps us of our energy and certainly of the vision that we might have. It can come into our lives and consume a great deal of our time. It keeps us from doing what we need to do because what happens is we don't want to face it. And we live in a society now that condones it. So we cannot expect the secular world to help us out in this really at all. And in fact, it can be quite contagious to the people that are around us. It can weaken other people's faith, especially the family that is near to us. It also seems to provide an out, or at least a perceived out, for being obedient to God. Well, you know, I don't have to be obedient, or I can take a bye, or I can cut myself some slack because things aren't really going good for me right now. It inevitably leads us to selfishness and a perceived license to the flesh. It inevitably leads us to self-destructive behavior and ultimately to emotional blindness. Now, no doubt, when we feel discouraged, we want comfort. That is a very normal thing to feel. We want relief. But sadly, the comforts that we most often turn to in those situations are systems which ultimately help us avoid our fears and avoid action. It just seems like that they're band-aids, they're a salve or an elixir to kind of help us with the situation, not help to deal with the situation or help us to ultimately get out of that situation. Rarely do those paradigms that we turn to, rarely do they move us to action. They rarely move us to stand up and fight. And they are geared to comfort, to helping us feel better about the situation. And when we find ourselves in that state of being, discouragement simply becomes a sinful indulgence of the flesh, a sinful indulgence of unbelief. And it's no different than really the overt aspects of sin, indulging lust or anger or other sins. This one is just one that is so easily forgiven by others and even by ourselves. And then in the end, we become spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. We begin to ask the same questions over and over again, seeking the same counsel over and over again, hearing the same things over and over again, and yet we fail then to move to correct the situation. And then when what that happens inside of us is we simply get angry at everyone around us as if they are the problem. I wish I could tell you that I've seen this happen once or twice, but I've seen this happen so many times, I have literally lost count decades ago. Now, certainly, Jesus does not want us discouraged. Those of you that have been walking with Christ, you know that God has never promised you an easy street. He's never promised that things would always be fine and that you'd always have an easy path. We know that as Christians. So we know that he doesn't want us discouraged, though, because of that. That's not God's intention to put the screws to you. In fact, we look in Scripture, and in more than one occasion, he commands us to not be discouraged. We read again that passage in John 14 where Jesus was speaking to his disciples in that situation, and it was probably the most discouraging moment, the most discouraging day, the most discouraging event that they had ever experienced in their whole life, and that would be the brutal death of their Messiah. And Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, you need to notice here those words. Let not. I think that it's important to realize that those are more than merely comforting words in that situation. It's actually a command. And Jesus is saying, don't be discouraged. I mean, he knew that they would be tempted to fear. He knows that we will also, in times in our lives, in times of difficulty, that we would also be tempted to fear. Things are going to look very, very bad. We can only imagine the horror of what that was at that moment. I mean, it would seem like the entire mission was imploding. And what they were to do instead of being afraid? Believe. Believe. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In other words, what Jesus was saying is like, look, don't let your hearts be ruled by what you see. Yeah, we live in a world that says seeing is believing. But he's saying, don't let your hearts be ruled by what you see. Let them be ruled by what I promise you. That no matter what happens, I've got your back. And that's what he's saying to you and I this evening. So I ask you, what's tempting you to discouragement today? We all go through those times. Are you having a hard time believing that God loves you? Are you having a hard time believing that God will really work for good in what looks like such a bad situation for you? The reality is again that we will all have such times in our lives. If you're young and you're enduring this for the first time, I wish I could tell you that it's a rare occurrence, but actually it's not. It's called life. It is a further fact that God will allow times of trial in our life that will test us to fall into that pit of discouragement that will test us whether or not we will grow or whether we will fall, whether we will move on or whether we'll cash in our chips and go home. And it seems to be, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday, it seems to be an overriding theme around the church right now. I have to believe that God is trying to speak to us. You see, in these moments of discouragement and difficulty in our lives, God is desiring that we step up, not back down. And many times we just simply get bullheaded. And we think, well, you know that I'm going to push through. But what he's asking is not that you push through with your agenda, but that you acquiesce to his. And there may be times that it's very, very hard. And God is desiring that we run into burning buildings, not run away. That we spend our time gathering the troops, not hiding out in our apartment. Yet how many of us in these situations invariably withdraw to the point of reclusion? How many of us have heard the dangers of hiding out, of pulling back, of becoming reclusive, of rejecting fellowship and rejecting community and isolating? And we've heard this over and over, for I have preached it for 30 years. And invariably, when the trial comes, off we scurry. And it's a disaster every time. We need to pay attention, but instead we seek distractions. God is saying, focus on me, give me your eyes. And instead we look for distractions that will allow us a little bit of physical and mental and spiritual relief. And sometimes these things are benign. They could be something like binge watching TV, but it could be something far more insidious and far more dangerous. It doesn't take much of an imagination to conjure up what some of those things could be. We need to listen, not turn the music up louder. We need to read what Jesus has to say to us. And instead, what do? We avoid all opportunities for God to speak to us. We need to be praying and fasting, when usually we do just the opposite. The truth is tonight, gang, is that there are going to be moments, man up moments in your life, where there will be no magical equation. There'll be no wonderful mystical answer to get out of your problems. There'll be none of that kind of thing. It will be simply, if you need to grit your teeth, man up, and get through this. And I'd love to give you some hyper-spiritual answer tonight, but that is just the reality of walking in the Christian faith. Nobody is telling you it's an easy run. Often we need to confront the enemy, not hide. And frankly, even if that enemy is ourselves, which so often it is. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And we know the list goes on. And then in verse 37 it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors." More than conquerors. "Through him who loved us." Gang, we know that discouragement is either an emotion, or at least it's an emotional-based reaction. There may or may not be a physical manifestation of what is driving us, or any actual evidence that what we feel is a fact. I remember a sister on her way out the door, and I do mean out the door to never to return, when questioned, "What's the problem?" "I don't know. It's just a lot of things I can't really put to words." And it's called depression. It's called discouragement. It's called the devil. So even if there's no quantifiable reason for it, we just simply know that we feel this way. Now, you don't have to live very long, and I hope it's a lesson that you learn early in life, and that our personal emotions are suspect at best. I don't find any verse in the Bible that says trust yourself, trust your emotions, trust how you feel. Now, it's dangerous. And I'm not saying tonight that each and every emotion that you experience is somehow wrong or somehow self-destructive and it's a sin. I'm not saying that. But I do know enough about it, even in my own life, and about feelings and emotions, that they warrant a careful review and maybe even a cynical suspicion. So as you seek to move beyond yourself, as you seek to invest your life in others, which I hope that you want to do, you're going to be discouraged both in your own personal life, and you're going to be discouraged even in your ministry with others. There's going to be people in your life, there's going to be people that you pour your life into, that will never really take hold of Jesus. There's going to be people in your life that are going to disappoint you. There will be people that you pour your life into that are going to disappoint you. There will be some that start out strong only to fall away. And then there'll be those who will receive your love and will embrace all that you have as you are there for them time and time again, but then eventually and inexplicably one day they turn and bite the hand that feeds them. And yes, there are indeed those who will also fight you every step of the way, and they will resist any investment you make in their lives. And in reality, some of those individuals are within the sound of my voice right now. Listen, disappointment's going to happen, gang. This is a fallen world we live in. Just like me, I have no doubt that you have lost many friends and people that you dearly love that have walked away from Christ, maybe walked away from breathing, and they're gone. And there have been times in my life and in my ministry I have effectively stood by and I have watched them spiritually die in front of me, and I literally could do nothing to save them. I've watched them languish in their sin and in their flesh, but I could not help them beyond pointing them to Jesus, to His salvation and to His strength. I cannot save you. Only Jesus can. But unless each and every one of us, the people you are ministering to, and each and every one of us that is here tonight, unless we move in action, having all of the answers in the world, we'll do nothing for you. Do you understand? You can come to this church every time we have a service. You can come to every Bible study, every fellowship, every thing that we've got going on. But unless you take the truth you're being taught and apply it critically and absolutely to your life, this is going to be nothing but a waste of time. And I know many of you sit there and you snack. I like what Pastor Tim's saying there. I'll receive that and I'll apply that. Nope, don't like that. I won't do that. That one I like. I don't like that one. That one I do. That's good. And I have used the example many times. I used to cook and bake for a living. How is it if you want to bake something and you use half the ingredients? Work out pretty good, does it? And some of you are literally living half-baked Christian lives. I have felt that heartbreak if I have watched people, well, essentially die in my eyes. So do I know disappointment myself? Yes, like the back of my hand. That's what you sign up for when you become a pastor. In the last moments of Paul's life, as he was leaving this world and he was ending his ministry, he had people on his mind. He wasn't thinking about his accomplishments. He wasn't thinking about accolades that he received or should have received. He wasn't concerned about his personal legacy or recognition. What was weighing on his mind at that moment was the people that he had discipled, the people that he had invested his life in. Because, gang, let me tell you something. At the end of the day, and at the end of your day, the only thing that really matters for all of eternity is the influence that you had on people's lives that God put in your way. You take nothing that you own out of here. That's all you get. As I said, you take nothing. All you get in the eternal is what you sent on ahead. And some of us will then therefore live in poverty in a land that the streets are paved with gold. Paul listed by name the people who would disappoint him. Now, some people don't like that when names get named. Well, Paul did. They went down in history. Demas and Alexander were two he mentioned. One had abandoned Paul in his hour of deepest need. The other had opposed Paul in his work. And I'm sure both of these guys brought a great deal of pain to Paul's life. So I want you to consider tonight as we go into these small groups about how you deal with this in our life. How do you deal with disappointments? How are we to deal with disappointments? What is their direction? Well, yes, because first of all, we are called to give them over to the Lord. Does that mean they're going to go away? No, not necessarily. But I want you to know that Jesus understands. Nobody can say that Jesus didn't know or Jesus didn't understand. He experienced that same sense of loss and that same sense of hurt that you and I have experienced. Second of all, we are called to focus on those who continue to walk with the Lord and serve Him. To continue to feed the sheep that are hungry. I need to remind myself of that a lot. Remember, Paul also mentions guys like Crescens and Titus and Luke, Tychicus. These are men who served with Paul, and they served the Lord, and they carried on the mission. So Paul was turning his attention to them. I mean, don't focus your attention on the disappointments. There's going to be disappointments in life, but that's not all that God is putting on your plate. How blessed we are just to have what we have tonight. Do not lose that unthankful heart. Focus your attention on Jesus. Focus your praise on Him and upon the people who have helped change your life. And lastly, thirdly, celebrate the ones who were once rebellious but have turned the corner and are now walking with Christ. They are few and far between, but they're out there. Mark was that kind of a man. you recall that early on, Mark was a big disappointment to Paul. Paul wouldn't let him go on the missionary journey. That in Acts 13, he had failed in his first mission work, and so Paul wouldn't take him again, but Mark made full circle. He apparently learned from his tragedies and learned from his failures, and he's still engaged in ministry. And later on, God would use him to write the Gospel of Mark, and Paul would say, "Send Mark to me. He's been a great benefit to me in the ministry." So lastly, gang, again, I want you to know tonight there is no magic elixir for this. I'd love to get together and to say, here's the magic missing piece. Sometimes life is just tough. And we are called to endure. We're not very good at that in this day and age because now we have a pill for everything. We have a diagnosis for everything. We have an excuse for everything. Instead of saying, you know what? You need to suck it up. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Set him at his feet. The only way is to lean upon Jesus for his comfort. Paul closed out his final letter with these words. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So he is poured out as a drink offering. Sounds rough. A good fight, he says. A race he ran. These are terminologies. It says Paul did not have it easy. But through it all, Paul never quit. He never gave up. He persevered to the end. It says he fought the fight, kept the faith. He trusted Jesus, and he crossed that finish line in full stride. I wonder how many of us will be in that group. He knew that his reward wasn't necessarily going to come in this life, but it was awaiting for him in heaven. As you seek to walk the Christian life, there will be discouragement. As you seek to minister to others, there will be discouragement. Keep your eye on the prize. And that may not be a pat on the back in this world. When you receive his reward, I can tell you today that all the struggles and all the hardships will be worth it. 200, 300, 400 years from now, no one's going to be saying, "Gee, that was really hard. I wish I hadn't had to go through that. I shouldn't have had to go through that." So as we close up this series tonight, I would encourage you to be honest in the meetings, to be open, to wrap your mind around this concept, because this is something that everyone in this room can understand and can relate to. All right?